All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and as we talked about, and what I want to do tonight is reintroduce kind of everything, go back through last lesson, because really that's what I want to introduce, what we're going to look at, because it's a continuation of what we are looking at. So we talked about last week, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that's all about faith, primarily. Secondarily, it's about those that got into the vehicle of faith and did incredible things. And we're talking about faith as an incredible, powerful vehicle. It is what achieves these things. Not that it has power of itself. Obviously, the power is of God. The promises are of God. But faith is what God has given to us as a vehicle to get into to access all the power of God's promises. So we started last week looking at getting into this by getting into a purposeful faith. Okay, we need a faith that is a purposeful faith. And so we spoke about plainly declaring your faith, making it very clear. You know, I am a believer. I've trusted in Christ, just like it says in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. There's no ambiguity about, you know, do they trust in God or not? It's very abundantly clear. And then we talked about facing forward in faith. Verse 15, it says, and truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Okay, so but they weren't looking back. They weren't somebody that was had their eyes to the rearview mirror. They're somebody that's facing forward to follow God. And then they were living for a better world. It says verse 16, but now they desire a better country that is heavenly. Okay, so they're not living for the here and now. They're living for the hereafter now and eternity. And, you know, just in the evangelism opportunity I had today, I was sharing with this person that, you know, life is very short. And there's some people that's all about this life. And Bill Gates, I mean, he's done well in life. I hope he finds Christ as his savior. He's been in the news this past week because of the divorce that's taking place. But incredibly wealthy. But when he dies and departs into eternity, he and I are equal, you know, as far as our wealth, because you can't take it with you. But there's people that live for this as if it's eternal, when they ought to be living for that. We looked at the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus didn't have anything in life, but he had everything in eternity, where that rich man had everything in life and nothing except damnation and the fires of hell and eternity. So, I mean, obviously, far better world to live for. Then we spoke about pleasing God by faith. It says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Hey, praise God. I want God to be able to say that about me. It's what the Bible says when Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I hope to hear the Lord say that. Well, somebody that has this kind of faith that we're talking about, that gets into this vehicle faith, is head on for heaven and just consecrated to the cause of Christ, that's somebody that God looks at, and God is not ashamed of that person to be called their God. And then be received into heavenly citizenship by faith. It says, for he hath prepared for them a city. Okay, if I'm a born-again believer by the grace of God, I'm on that heavenly path to glory, then the Savior is there, and he is getting everything ready. And he's had some 2,000 years in the work that he's done there, but it's very specific. I go to prepare a place for you. I don't know how that all works out. He spoke the world into existence in 6 days. You know, so how glorious is heaven going to be? I mean, we've got descriptions of it in the Word of God. But as somebody that's on that path, that's what I have to look forward to. And that is a purposeful faith. And then secondly, we looked at the getting into the powerful vehicle of faith by having a provable faith, faith that surrenders all. Okay, faith that is ready to just step out and obey God. So there's no test too great if it's a test from God. We spoke about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Okay? I mean, that's an incredible sacrifice, and we spoke in depth about it. But the Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So there's some people that they want the easy Christianity. Listen, there's no such thing as easy Christianity. Christianity is a battle. It's a fight. It's a race. It's plowing. It's farming. If somebody's not willing to say, I'm really going to get into this, you're not going to get into it. I mean, that's what it is. It's a faith that says, I surrender all. It's what the Bible speaks about. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so no test is too great if it's from God. And then no promise is too great if it's given by God. Okay, so it says in verse 17, he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay, that promise was an incredible promise. Took 25 years to reap that promise. And then now the child's in his teens and God says, sacrifice him, of whom it was said. The promise was contingent upon that son. That promise was still standing despite this incredible faith test because God had said it. Okay, so no promise is too great. If it's given to us by God, we could take that promise and say, no matter what's against that promise, God is God, and I stand with God on that. So faith that surrenders all. And then faith that surpasses all. It's a faith that reckons that God has resurrection power. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Okay, when you got saved, if you've gotten saved, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you had to believe in resurrection power. You had to believe in what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead, as the Word of God says. It says that in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So when I got saved, I had to exhibit faith in the incredible reality that Christ rose from the dead. And so that's resurrection power. And then it's faith that in essence receives that resurrection power, even as it says, from whence also he received him in a figure. In a very real sense, Abraham sacrificed Isaac, although the knife never plunged into the heart of his son. He was right there poised to do that. God provided a substitute, but in a sense, he received his son back from the dead. In a very real sense, you and I, when we got saved, we passed from death unto life. And in a spiritual reality, we are living resurrected because we have everlasting life. And in a very specific way in the future, we will rise again. Okay, but Paul said it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Okay, the resurrection power of God is in us as believers. And so it's a faith that surpasses all, that understands the truth about eternity and everlasting life. Okay, and then we ended with get into a providential faith. So we had a purposeful faith, a provable faith, providential faith. And this is where we kind of got a brain cramp a little bit last week. But I think in summarizing it, it's a bit easier to say. It's faith that was directed by God despite ignorance. And we talked about the story. The story is there, verse 20. It's Isaac blessing Jacob instead of Esau. Okay. He didn't know it. He was deceived. He was tricked into that by his wife and his son. But providentially, God understanding that would take place, not causing that to happen, but knowing that would take place, the man that would yield his life to God at Bethel, Jacob, was the one through whom the promise would pass. Okay? And so it's a critical thing that God allowed to happen by ignorance. Now, there's times in our life God's going to lead us by ignorance. You know, we're not going to understand the big scope of things taking place, but God is getting his will accomplished in the life of somebody that's truly a believer, like Isaac in that case. But sometimes God's going to direct us providentially through our understanding. And that's the same example, but this time the person that does it knows what they're doing. So verse 21, by faith Jacob now, okay, he's also going to bless his children. When he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, if you know the story, the blessing should have gone to the firstborn, but instead it went primarily to the secondborn. He blessed both of them, but he said, truly, the second is going to be greater. Now, God had revealed that to him. So in that case, he's blessing by knowledge, but in both cases, it's providential. And I hope that makes sense because it's a precious idea. God can convince us that this is his will, and make us understand something that maybe contrary to reason, we do something because God has definitely led us in that way, or perhaps through ignorance, God can lead us. So providential faith. Now we're moving on. Okay, prophetic faith. And as we get to this point, let's pray and let's ask the Spirit of God to help us tonight. Father, we're thankful for the grace that you give. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach through Hebrews chapter 11. And Father, it encourages us, it strengthens us, not because of who did something, but Father, how they did it, and by the grace of God, who they were. Because Father, the how is the important reality that the Spirit of God intends us to take away from these passages. Because Father, you don't want us to know what other people did. You want us to see the potential for the power of faith in our lives because it accesses the promises of God. And Father, I just pray tonight that the Spirit would do that in our hearts, that we look at this and say, that's the kind of faith that we need in our church. That's the kind of faith we need in our lives. There might be somebody out there tonight that's not saved. And Father, the Spirit of God speaking to them about putting their faith in Jesus Christ and receiving God's gift of everlasting life, of being forgiven of their sin and the punishment of their sin. And Father, we pray, would you bring that person to saving faith? And Father, I can't speak without your enablement. We can't hear without your enablement. We ask for both tonight, that the Spirit of God would both loose my tongue to proclaim the truth of the Word of God and open our ears to hear your truth. And so, Father, we're grateful for your help and thank you for the way you're working. And Lord, we commit this time to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so get into a prophetic faith. A prophetic faith. Prophecy is a foretelling. It's God saying ahead of time what's going to take place. It's not a curse. It's not saying God saying this is going to happen. I'm going to make it happen. It's God saying this is what's going to happen. And I'm letting you know ahead of time that it will happen. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at people that believed in the God who said it was the God who was going to do it. If God said it, even though it's a future event, they believed it. And we've got the illustration here of Joseph. So it's a faith that believes prophecy. It says in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Okay. Joseph is in Egypt. His family came there because of the famine. You know the story about how he was sold into slavery and Potiphar's wife and the imprisonment. Then he rises up to second in power. God brings his family there, some 70 individuals. But over time and over years, they would multiply into a great mass of people. But in Joseph's day, they were not in slavery, but he understood that that bondage would come to happen. So we have the history of that. In Exodus 1, chapter 8, it says, there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Okay, that's history. We're looking back on that and saying, that's what happened. Well, in Joseph's day, that was future. You know, that was something that was going to happen, but that he believed would happen because he knew that his great-grandfather Abram had been given a promise by God about this bondage that would take place. It had been passed down, no doubt, to Joseph, so he was aware of it. And the story of that is found in Genesis 15, verse 13, where God said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. God says, hey, I want you to know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is future. This will take place. And so obviously Abraham passed that down. And so as Joseph is dying, he says, when you leave this place, because God said you will surely depart from this place, he gives a commandment about his bones that they would take it. And so verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, okay? So he responded, how? By faith, okay? He had not experienced this, but he looked at that and said, that is future, that's coming, and he believed in it. Now, in our day, we are standing in incredible prophetic days. Never look at your life or society and everything going on, even the madness and the angst against God. Never look at that and say, I regret that I live in this day. I wish I lived back in the 1800s, or I wish I lived, you know, at some other time. We're living in incredible days, days that are prophetic, days that we can see prophecy taking place in front of our eyes. One of those prophecies is that Israel would be back in the land, okay? And I would ask the question, as I often have, what other nation has been dispersed from their homeland, has kept their national identity, and has returned to their homeland as that is their land? No other nation but Israel. Interestingly, the Bible says that that would take place. It says in Ezekiel 37:25, many other places, it says, they shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. And of course, the servant David is actually the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that's going to reign on the throne of David. Okay, so prophecy, excuse my voice, I'm having trouble with it tonight. I'll get there. Israel is already back in the land. Okay, so first thing. Secondly, Jesus is coming again. Okay, Acts 1:11, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Okay, when Jesus ascended, God told us this same Jesus. I praise God. There's times in the Word of God where it says this same Jesus. He's coming again. The same one that was here on this planet 2,000 years ago that departed into glory. Jesus Christ is coming again. So I'd ask us tonight, do you believe it? All right. Do you really in your heart say, yes, Jesus Christ is coming again? Well, the Bible says he's coming to rapture the church. One of the next things, the next thing on the prophetic calendar is the return of Christ for the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's incredible, but that's Bible. It's that Jesus Christ is coming for those that are born again, those that have been saved, those that have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, it's prophetically looking at the rapture of the church and the judgment of Christ in the tribulation period that'll take place. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Listen, that trumpet could sound right now. It could sound in 5 minutes. It could sound in 1 hour. I just ask tonight, are you ready? If Christ came back tonight, I mean, we got to stop and think about that. Am I saved? If I, you know, if I'm not taken by Christ, will I enter into the tribulation? Will I die under the judgment of God? Will I be cast into a lake of fire? Am I saved? Secondly, am I sanctified? Am I righteous? Am I living? Listen, if we really believe that Jesus Christ was coming again, there would be an earnestness about our life, about being holy, about being sanctified, being involved in whatever God wants to do. And that's the third thing, serving. Right? There would be a service spirit about our hearts that said, man, when Christ comes back, I want to be doing everything I can for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that happened tonight, what would take place in our world? Will there be mass confusion? All of a sudden, all these believers, and sadly, not as many as we'd love to see from this precious land departing, but yet there would be a mass exodus out of this place. There would be plane crashes. There would be vehicle crashes. There would be chaos that would be on the news, and people would be saying, what's going on? There would be lies that would be spread very quickly about alien invasions or other things. We can imagine the conspiracy ideas that would go out there, but the reality would be that Jesus Christ had returned and had taken to himself his church. And when that takes place, the next thing prophetically is the tribulation time period. This is the Antichrist arriving on the scene, setting up his wicked government by the power of the devil and establishing authority on this planet in a one-world government. How interesting that in our day with COVID-19, surely a lot of people ought to stop and wake up and go, you know what, that one world government thing, that's not that far-fetched. I mean, look at all these nations coming together, all these global superpowers trying to find a way where we can all get on. We can have one world currency and other things. It's all out there. It's being talked about. It's not going to surprise us when that takes place. The Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And let me just say this. This is a picture. This is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to look in a way that people are going to respect and think that he is Christ. He's going to set himself up as if he is the Savior. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon Satan gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And apparently it's going to seem as if he's died, he's going to rise back to life, and the world is going to be in awe. And they worshiped the dragon, Satan, which gave power to the beast, Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, those that got saved through the evangelism of the 144,000 Jewish preachers that the Bible speaks about in the beginning of Revelation. So he's attacking them. And power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Okay, Joseph looked at it and said, hey, God said we're coming up out of Egypt. Take my bones. Tonight, again, as we look at this great truth in the Word of God about prophecy, we don't have to understand everything about it tonight. I'm not necessarily even encouraging us to go overboard into future events. I think it's a great study. I think it's a profitable study. And one that we ought to consider. But the big thing is this. Jesus Christ is coming again. The tribulation is going to happen. And so tonight, am I ready for that event? It's faith that looks at that and says, you know what? God said it, and I believe it. But it doesn't just give mental assent. It is faith that demonstrates a belief in prophecy. A belief in prophecy. It says he gave commandment concerning his bones. Okay, as Joseph looked at it, he said, this is going to take place. This is going to happen. Because of that, I don't want my bones left behind. All right? I don't want my bones to stay here in Egypt, a picture of the world. I want you to take them out of this, what will become a wicked place, and I want them to go with you as you leave. So he commands them to do that. Joshua 24, verse 32 says, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, they buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So again, the big thing is this. He said by faith, do this, all right? Because I really believe this is going to happen because God says it's going to happen. So do this based on that. Now, I say to us again, as surely as the bones of Joseph got dug up when Israel departed, there are those who are born again by the grace of God that should the trumpet sound tonight are going to depart this place. They're going to be transformed in a moment, get their new body, get their immortality, get their freedom and liberty completely from the sinfulness of this body by the grace of God. And again, are we one of those that will take place with? You know, there's always going to be people that are going to be naysayers. There's always going to be people that doubt that which God is going to do. 2 Peter 3:4, there were people like that were saying, you know, Jesus said he's coming back. Where is he? You know, and they were only in the first, you know, generation really of believers, but they're saying he said he's coming back. It's been 10 years. It's been 15 years. It's been 20 years. And so they said, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There were a lot of people willingly ignorant in the days of Noah that said, it's not going to happen. Then the flood came. But by the same authority of God that sent the flood, this world has been preserved, not for a fire of water, or not for a destruction of water, but a destruction by fire. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And if we were to take that scale of God that says a thousand years is a day is a thousand years, that means nothing to God. Time is nothing. It's only been 2 days since the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth in God's timetable. I mean, that time is nothing to God. But then he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I've heard it said, I haven't actually looked this statistic up, they say that more people are alive right now than have ever lived. Obviously, it's a 6,500-year-old planet. The population numbers, I mean, we were 1 billion people, 100 years ago? Now, by the grace of God, we're at some 7 billion people. And in the mercy of God, this planet remains. But then it says, the Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Okay, that's very similar to what God said to Abraham. Know this of a surety, right? This will happen. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, lifestyle, and godliness? And saying this, if I really believe this tonight, then by the grace of God, I ought to be the person that is living the most sanctified, the most set apart, the most God-fearing life, because I understand tonight that my Savior, Jesus Christ, could return, and I don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming, right? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So if I believe it, it ought to impact my life. So it says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. So I wonder tonight, as we get into that vehicle faith, do I have that prophetic faith, that faith that says, you know, God says, Jesus Christ is coming again. I got to work the works of him that sent me while this day. I've got a limited amount of time. It might be death. It might be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, I got to get it done for God. It might be somebody tonight that looks at their life and says, you know what? What would happen to me if Jesus Christ came? There used to be preachers that said this, that if you entered into tribulation without Christ, having rejected the gospel, that you may not get another chance to get saved. And we all ought to stop and think about that tonight, that, you know, I don't know what a day will bring forth. I need to be ready for Christ's return. And so a prophetic faith. And then secondly, tonight we'll end on this point this evening, and it's really our fifth point as we're considering the cure. But that is, get into protective faith. Protective faith. It says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. All right? The king said, kill your male children. And they looked at that precious life. They said, this is a precious, proper child. This is a person. And in response to the king, they were not afraid of the king. They valued the life of that child. Now, listen, if they had not valued the life of that child, and they would have executed Moses. You know, in our day, many people are saying, kill your babies. There's a lot of people that are saying, you know, that's nothing. That's not a proper child. There's the king's commandment is, hey, it's okay. We permit it. In fact, we honor it and we rejoice. Listen, when we make a law about the fact that you can murder a baby in the womb, we're going to get excited about it. We're going to pat you on the back. We're going to praise you. There are moms that are saying to their daughters, get an abortion. There are dads saying their daughter, get an abortion. There are doctors saying to their mothers that they are to kill that baby in the womb. It's a very sad day that we live in. I was running the other day, just this week, and I saw a young man that had Down syndrome. And he's sitting on a bus, that Midlothian bus pulled up, and I was running past it. He's got his head out the door there, and I waved at him. And there's just a love in my heart, and I would trust in the heart of all people for somebody that has Downs. There's just an affection. They're such a sweet person. I worked with two individuals that had Downs when I was at McDonald's. Michael was about 50-some years old. I was trying to think of the gal's name that was there. I can't remember it, but just sweet, very genuine people, some of the most joyous people in the world. You know what I thought to myself as I kept on running? You know what? I haven't seen many Downs kids. I haven't seen many that have Down syndrome. I got to thinking about that. Why is that? That I've not seen that many. Do you know this? In Britain, 90% of babies that are diagnosed with Downs are murdered in their mom's womb. I mean, this is a sad reality. You can look it up, the statistics. Those that are identified as having Downs, 90% of them are murdered in their mother's womb. In Denmark, the Danish Cytogenetic Central Register shows an average of 98% of babies diagnosed with Down syndrome before birth are aborted each year. Iceland. Some abortion campaigners have pointed out that Iceland has a small population, and the figures coming out of the country are easily misrepresented. However, the incidence of Down syndrome occur in one of every 1,000 births, approximately. And there are some 4,200 births in Iceland every year. Over any given four-year period, you would expect some babies to be born with Down syndrome. But between 2008 and 2012, there were none. They were all aborted. You know, we ought to look at something like that and say, that is grievous. It is such a sad lack of faith, such a sad lack of the value of life that God has given. You know, you wonder today, where the people who believe in the sanctity of life, you know what? There is evolution being taught in our schools. They're being taught that there is no God, that it doesn't matter, that that's not a life, that it's not a child until it's born, and they are in complete unbelief against God. Guess what? If you have faith in God tonight, you have a protective faith. You value life. You look at it and say, that is a precious child that God has given. That life is to be set apart as something that is to carry the sanctity of life. You know, you wonder tonight, what would the history of Israel be like without Moses? I mean, if they had feared the king, that's it. The great deliverer would have been killed. I wonder, and it's been said by other people, but you wonder, you know, the person that could have perhaps prevented us from having COVID might have been the person that was killed. I mean, you start thinking about the ramifications of life and executing babies in the mother's womb, and pray God by his grace puts faith again in the hearts of people that says, no, there's a God. I fear God. I value life, just like Moses. And that would be a protective faith. And so prophetic faith tonight and protective faith. You know, do you have that tonight? By the grace of God, again, we ought to look at our life and say, you know, I believe Jesus Christ is coming again. And so I'm gonna get saved, all right? If you're not saved, you need to be saved before Jesus Christ comes. You need to be sanctified. That means if there's sin in your life, listen, if it's music, if it's telly, if it's internet, if it's dress, if it's association, whatever it is the Spirit of God speaks to our heart about, we have to say by the grace of God, that's going out. Why? I don't want that in my life if Christ comes, because I believe he's coming. He's coming soon. And then by the grace of God, we ought to look at it and say, you know, I want to do something for God. I'm going to be serving. I'm not going to look at a week and say, what did I do for God this past week? I want to be able to look back and say, I did this for God, because I'm serving God and I want to be serving when Christ comes. That's faith. And then God help us to have that protective faith, to look young people in the eyes and say, hey, look, that is a baby. That is a precious child. And fear God, don't fear the king. And make that right decision to save the life of that baby. All right, let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. I thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We're looking at faith and what faith does. Father, there might be somebody tonight in their heart, they just know they're not saved. And if Christ came back tonight and chaos ensued and the tribulation began, Father, there's a chance that they'd never get saved. And Father, I just pray that right now in their heart, they bow and they just repent of their sin. Ask you to forgive them because of what Jesus Christ did in his death and his resurrection. And Father, that they would receive by faith your gift of everlasting life. Father, as believers, we got to look at our life and say, am I really sanctified? So sanctified that if Jesus Christ came back as he said he will, as the Bible says he will, that I would be unashamed. And if not, by the grace of God, Father, we ought to get in our prayer closet, have some secret prayer, seek the face of God, repent of our sin, and Father, stop doing things that grieve the Spirit of God. And Father, we ought to, by your grace as well, look and say, what can I do for Christ? I believe Jesus is coming. I need to be active. I need to be serving God in my local church. I need to be faithful to the house of God. I need to be involved in evangelism. I need to be giving to God's Word. I just pray, Spirit of God, help us to be faithful. And then, Father, it might be somebody tonight that's thinking about an abortion. But, Father, they ought to fear God. That's a child's life. And, Father, I pray that they wouldn't take the life of that child, no matter what somebody says. Father, that they trust you. And, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give them grace to parent that child. But, Father, that's a precious life. Would you protect that baby? Thank you for your grace, God, and your goodness. Thank you for our time and your word tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. Glad you were here tonight. Let me just go ahead and say goodbye to those that joined us online. Thank you for joining us tonight.